There was a pretty startling warning that was issued about 6 weeks ago by some CEOs of companies that use artificial intelligence. The warning was that this technology that they're creating might someday pose a grave threat to the survival of humanity. They said these words. They said that mitigating the risk of extinction from AI should be a global priority alongside other societal scale risks, such as pandemics and nuclear war. So all these technologies that we are developing, maybe the Terminator was right. Maybe at some point we're creating something that's going to come back and haunt us as human beings. And they said, even if those things don't happen, there are still other threats that artificial intelligence presents, including spreading misinformation, propaganda, and perhaps eliminating millions of white-collar jobs. Helping to check the spread, the dangers of AI is hopefully being taken care of by some folks who are smart in this world. As we gather here today, I would say that we have a different kind of a challenge. That we are called here alongside of other Christians throughout the world to try to combat something that I would say is even more prevalent and in many ways more dangerous than artificial intelligence, and I would call that artificial living. That we as human beings are prone to be stricken by AL, a way of living our lives as human beings that might be very busy, but perhaps lacks a deep sense of depth. Artificial living happens when we get cut off from the source of life, when we try to shape life in a way that makes sense to our minds, to our culture, to our perspectives. Artificial living is the kind of living that happens when we get cut off from knowing our deepest purpose as human beings, of why we're here, of who put us here, and for what reason. When we're cut off from that kind of deep knowing, we create other kinds of scripts, scenarios. We create other ways to move through life that we think might make sense, might make us acceptable, might make us successful, but in many ways is not deeply in alignment with God's blueprints for us. Artificial living is a pandemic in our world. It's not a new thing. It's been around for a long time. In fact, the Apostle Paul referred to it in that scripture reading that Marilyn read, where the Apostle Paul says something about, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you might know what is God's good and perfect and acceptable will. He says, do not allow your life to become one mired in artificial living that's defined by the culture. Where you conformed to its priorities, its perspectives. We begin to believe that we're here primarily to be consumers as human beings. That we're called primarily to look out for ourselves, to make storing up wealth our deepest priority. All of those are symptoms of AL, of artificial living. He says, don't do it. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you might know what God's will is. And once you know what God's will is, then you enter into the kind of life that Christ came to offer. Being transformed by the will of God is a priority that we are meant to have as human beings to not get swept away by artificial living. We are called to be transformed beings. And my hope and my prayer, my fervent desire every Sunday is somehow as we gather here for an hour that we are moving through a process of rejecting artificial living and choosing to allow ourselves to be transformed by the Spirit of God. We need times together to wake up to the dangers of artificial living, to press into what it means to live deeply in accordance with God's will. My hope is that every Sunday there's something happening here that is indeed transformational for you. And to ponder how that might happen, I want us today to reflect on a profoundly transformational worship experience that took place about 750 BC. We're going to hear about what happened to a young man named Isaiah who went to the temple as was his custom. but found an extraordinary experience awaiting him. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these words from the sixth chapter of the prophet's writings. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." May God bless to the hearing and the living of God's holy word. We are all well aware through our own experiences that there are times in life, times in our national narrative, that things happen that are so profoundly affecting that we know exactly where we were when we heard about it. For those who lived through the 60s, you probably recall where you were when you heard about the assassination of President Kennedy or his brother Bobby or Martin Luther King. I know where I was when I first heard about the explosion of the Space Shuttle Challenger. We all know perhaps where we were exactly when we first got word about the attack on 9/11. Sometimes things happen in our national life that we refer to it as a very important transitional moment somehow in our corporate life. That's what happened for the prophet Isaiah when he starts up by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was the greatest king in Judah's history. He was applauded, affirmed as being a godly, strong king. Under Uzziah's long reign, the nation of Judah was able to transform itself into an economic and military power. Uzziah oversaw the reconstruction, the renovation of its port cities, allowed its roads of commerce to be fully developed. Judah thrived under Uzziah's leadership. Tragically, the king was stricken with leprosy. The beloved king died in about 735 BC, throwing the entire country into a time of great anxiety and fear. No one knew what was going to happen next. They knew that there was an Assyrian king named Tilgath-Pileser who had his eyes on drawing Judah into its orbit. So people were afraid. Uzziah said, "In that time of national anxiety and grief and fear, I went to the temple. And on this particular day," he says, "when I went to the temple, I looked up and I saw the Lord." And he says, you know, God was wearing a robe, and just the hem, you know, the edge of his garment was so substantial that it filled the giant temple just with the hem of his garment. And I looked up and I saw these angelic beings, these seraphim, flying around worshiping God. And I was drawn into a sense that God was revealing himself to me. See, true worship always begins with this gift of divine revelation. An awareness, a knowing, perhaps a sensation that God is actually here in our midst. Now, I've never had an experience quite like what Uzziah is describing here. But I have deeply had that veil pulled back at times and sensed something of God's presence and majesty and beauty. The Apostle Paul says in his first in Romans, in his first chapter, he says that if you really look at creation, you can see God everywhere. He says, ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that God has made. Perhaps you've had experiences like I have where sometimes you look up at a setting sun or an incredible waterfall. Or maybe you're just sitting watching the stillness and the beauty of fireflies as they move through your landscape. So sometimes if you just look, you can see something of God's beauty and essence wherever you are. And it's not just in such extraordinary moments of beauty that that might happen. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning once said, "Earth is crammed with heaven." I love that line. Earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush afire with God. But only the one who sees takes off their shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. The poet's saying, sometimes you look at a bush and you'll just see blackberries. But sometimes, if you look, sometimes you might see a bush that's afire with the presence of God. That God wants to be seen. God wants to be noticed. God wants us to be able to sense that God is indeed cramming this creation with God's presence. And one of the great delights of life is to become aware of that presence. And that's why we start our worship service here every Sunday with something we call becoming aware of God's presence. We want to be aware that God is in the house, that God is amongst us. We're not just here to take part in human rituals in a building created by human beings. We're here to put ourselves into the presence of this eternal God, the God, the same God who filled the temple with his presence, fills this sanctuary right now with that same presence. Sometimes maybe you sense that. Maybe a feeling, an emotion, a deep sense of peace might come upon you. Or maybe not. Sometimes we're called simply by faith to know by faith that God is here amongst us. And it's that sense of being aware that God is present that begins this adventure, this journey, this dance that we call worship. And so after we have this time of trying to open ourselves, prepare ourselves to invite this Holy Spirit to make us aware of God's presence, we move into a time of praising God. We join with those seraphim in praising the one who is amongst us. The psalmist once said that God inhabits, God occupies the praise of God's people. And for me, the opening prayer of praise, the opening hymn of praise is like a way of getting our hearts to begin to wake up, to begin to soften, to begin to move. That praise is a way of beginning to shake off the doldrums within us. As our hearts warm up, as we begin to be aware God is here through praise, all of a sudden we become aware, wow, we've moved from going to church to worshiping God. Worship is this dance that always begins with God saying, "Here I am. I've been waiting for you. I'm so glad you're here." And then we get to choose how to respond to an awareness that God is present amongst us. The poet Hafiz once wrote these words. He says, "Every child has known God. Every child has known God, not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, not the God who ever does anything weird, but the God who only knows four words and keeps saying them over and over, 'Come dance with me. Come dance.'" Worship is an invitation where God says, "Here I am, let's dance together." And the first step that Isaiah takes is he steps away from God because he becomes aware suddenly that in God's presence that he really should not be there, that he is amongst a purity and a power that is so overwhelming that he's afraid that he's going to turn into a grease spot unless he somehow finds a way to exit stage right. My guess is that when he woke up that day, he didn't say to himself, "You know, I'm a sinful person living amongst sinful people. He probably got up, had breakfast, went through town, you know, went through interactions. Because when we are interacting with each other and maybe comparing ourselves to each other, we might feel okay about how things are. You know, Jesus once said, "Let your light shine that others might see your good works, give glory to God." And usually what the ego does is ask itself, "Well, how much light am I giving off compared to my neighbor or my coworker? Am I giving off more light? I think I probably am." You know, we begin to sort of create report cards for ourselves based on how we feel we're doing as we're grading on the curve, right? I'm not like that person who's having that problem. Thank God I'm not like that person. We can be like human candles. You know, comparing how much luminosity is being given off by our fellow candles. I just researched this past week and found out that the average candle, in case you're interested, gives off about 12 lumens of light. And they said, but the 12 can rise or fall a bit, depending on the kind of wax that's used, the length and quality of the wick, and the burning temperature of the fire. So you can give off maybe 12.3, 12.4, maybe drop to 11.8, 11.7. And we get all hung up on whose light, you know, maybe is more bright than the other. But then imagine when a candle looks up and doesn't compare itself to other candles, but looks up in the sky and sees this burning ball of gas that is giving off 35.73 octillion lumens. That's 35.73 followed by 27 zeros of light. You might think, well, my 12.2, 35 point, now that is light. That's light. Any notion of bravado, of feeling good about how much light you're giving off might just be silence in the face of that kind of magnificence. Extraordinary power. I think that's what Isaiah experienced when he went into the temple and thought, now that I see God, oh my Lord. And God hears the cries of Isaiah's heart, the honesty of his admission, and God responds in grace, and he sends an angel with a tongue, and it purifies Isaiah. He's forgiven. His guilt's taken away. And that's why here in our service, you see, after we become aware of God's presence, we celebrate God, we praise God, we move now to a time of taking ourselves seriously. We have this time of confession. Who is the one in whose presence we are right now? And God, we trust, forgives us in Christ. We also are set free. We also are relieved of guilt and shame. So after we look up towards God and look into our own hearts, we realize that God sees that and God responds mercifully and sets us free. Okay, we can be here. Not because we deserve it, because God is gracious. And once that happens, you see, then Isaiah has a different experience where he doesn't see God, but now he hears God. He hears this voice from heaven saying, we've got a need to send somebody to the people. I mean, the people of Judah are scared and frightened. Who's going to go and bear our message, my message, to them? He hears a God who is talking. You know, our Bible begins with, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, let there be this. So God is, the first thing God does in our Bibles is God speaks and life and light happens. But we would say that God has never stopped talking. That God keeps speaking words of life and of hope and of goodness. We talk about Christ being the Word of God. And we as Christians, as followers, as little Christs, are called also to bear that same word, that living word of hope into God's world. And so God is always saying, I need people to go into my world and to do my work, to share my words, to offer my grace, to offer my love to others. The great saint, Saint Augustine, once said, without God, we can't. And without us, God won't. For some reason, God has chosen for us to be the delivery system in our world. Has chosen us with these bodies, these hearts, these minds, to be the ones who will bear and carry forth the mission of God. And so we have in our service an extended time, what we call hearing God's word to us, where we trust that the scriptures and hopefully the sermon in whatever way that somehow God's spirit will occupy and inhabit those words, and we will hear something not of my origin, but of God's origin saying, I'm talking to you now. I want to light a fire. I want to heal this. I want to invite you to do that. That somehow we trust that God is able, through the grace of the Spirit, to come alongside of our human words and to begin to speak deeply into our hearts. It's not a matter of gaining information. It's a matter of allowing the Word of God to transform something of our understanding and our character. So Isaiah hears that. And he responds by saying, here am I, send me. He makes a choice again in response to the revelation of God's word, and he says, I'm choosing now in my own free will to say to you, God, I will accept your mandate and I will go and I will be someone through whom you will speak. And that's why, again, every Sunday after the sermon, we have this time of responding to God's word. It's a time for God to say, what say you now? What's your response? Are you willing again to sign up for another week to be my mouthpiece, to be the instrument of my love? Will you be now the ones who will take seriously my ministry of reconciliation? Will you help Christ's goodness to be seen in a world that's so broken and hurting and angry? Will you do that for me this week? And so the offering is really not meant ever to simply be a time of trying to finance a church, although it is important to do that. It's also a time to say, I am offering myself to you, God. I'm offering this will, this body, this heart, as we sang in that song, Take My Life. We're saying, God, take my life and use it again for your purpose. I don't want to be guilty of living a week of artificial living. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want to be transformed by your purpose for me. And I am saying yes. And so every time, whether you come forward or whether plates are passed, it's time to say again, yes, I am putting myself again into God's hands wholeheartedly, freely. I'm saying yes. And once God hears that response from Isaiah, God says, go. I'm sending you, and God gives Isaiah the message. And so after we commit ourselves, you know, we dedicate ourselves, we offer ourselves to God, God says to us, now go. Go back out into my world that I love so deeply. Carry my words. And I'll be with you as you do it. See, Milford Church has always been called, and is being called now again, always deeply, to be a place that helps people to be freed from this artificial conformity to culture, and to live a deep life anchored in the Spirit of God. Because only a life that is lived that way is meaningful, is purposeful, is able to help transform our world. And may we, as we gather each Sunday and we go through this adventure of worship, as we look up, we look in, and then we look out to the world, may we be indeed transformed by God's power and by God's grace to help transform our world. It's in such dire need, such great crisis. May we indeed be the ones that are sent forth by God's goodness and by God's grace. And it is to this God, this incredible life-giving God, that we give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore. Amen.